Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone this morning. This morning we have a special guest speaker, but he's not a guest. He's a member, so I'm sure that most all of you know Justin Cruz. I met Justin a few years back, and in meeting him, he had recently come off the mission field from Nicaragua and then Senegal. Was back in the States and just really trying to discern what is God doing in my life, what is He calling me to do now. And one of the things that I'm just grateful for is God's brought him to this church to be a part of this body. One of the things I appreciate about Justin is his acumen theologically. He's a studier. He's a thinker. He's a reader. But one of the things that stands out even more is his love for the local church. It's one of the things that was a real struggle for him on the mission field and just the way things were structured at times, believing that, boy, the local church is really the way to reach the nations so that individuals of whatever country that might be, and they might have intimates, people of their own regions where they can see, not just hear the gospel, but they can see it lived out amongst them. I love that understanding, for the local church. But the thing I most appreciate about Justin is just his love for Jesus. And if you're around him, it is just very evident when he talks, just his humility, his willingness to respond or even receive instruction, or just the way he is so encouraging. There's just a sense where Jesus kind of just oozes out his soul. Do you like being around people like that? Okay, I heard like four yeses, I think. Seriously? That's it? Okay, I heard my wife. Now I got five. Okay, yeah, I mean, and so there's something special. There's when someone is in love with Jesus, not just for what he's done, but for who he is. And I think that's going to come through in the preaching this morning. So, church, would you please welcome Justin as he comes to give us God's word this morning. Thanks, buddy.
Well, good morning. I thank the elders for allowing me to come and to preach to you this morning. Bruce always says really nice things about me that I don't even believe. So, this morning I'm going to begin with a little bit of, I guess it would be more of a teaching, and just really just information about missions. Today is going to be a missional focused Sunday, which I believe should be every Sunday, but we will just we'll call it that for today. And so I just want to begin by talking about missions, and then I'll get into my sermon. So, this is not new. This is not revelatory information. It's just simply truth. And if you're anything like me, you need to be often reminded of truth, because many times I forget, and I have to be reminded of what is true and my responsibilities to that truth. So biblical missions is nothing more than the church working to fulfill the great commission that was given to her by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see some form of this command that is given to the church at the end of each of the three synoptic gospels. We find it in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, 15, and Luke 24, 47. 48. I'll read for you Matthew's version of this command. Very, very popular. I'm sure you all probably can quote it. But it's Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" One important thing that I want you to notice, and if you would, you probably know, but the context of Christ giving this command is shortly before His ascension back to heaven. Because this command, I believe, is an exclamation point to the church. This was His final emphasis to us as a whole. Yet He did not leave us to accomplish this monumental task under our own power. No, the book of Acts gives us some insight into God's plan in completing this work in the very first chapter in verse 8. Again, some context to that verse. We have Christ gathered with His disciples and He is getting ready to ascend to the right hand of the Father. This is the disciples still confused about when the kingdom's going to come. They ask this question, is it now that you will restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus, with somewhat of a slight rebuke, and I'm paraphrasing here, He answers them and He says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. That's the Father's business. But He says this in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And in verse 9, it says, and when He has said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up and a cloud took Him out of their sight. Again, right before He ascends. I think it is safe to say that one of the primary purposes of the empowering work of the Holy Spirit is to complete the command of Christ. Amen? And we see this subsequently throughout the book of Acts. We see this command being worked out through the power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated as the gospel goes forth to the Gentiles. So many times we want to see the power of the Holy Spirit, yet it's not in the biblical context of the gospel going forth. I think we can clearly see that this command is important to God, and subsequently this work should be important to the church. I'm going to go just a little bit deeper and say, and some of you may disagree, and that's okay, that the return of Christ hinges upon the completion of this task. Let me read for you Matthew 24:14. Again, I know Pastor Bruce preached through this just a month or two ago. But the context here is the disciples asking questions about the end times and Christ's return. And He says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, all ethne, all ethnos, all ethnic groups. And then the end. And then the end will come. Brothers and sisters, He's not coming back to a half-done job. We are talking about, when we talk about the nations, when we talk about all the ethnic groups, we are talking about Christ's reward. We are talking about His inheritance. We are talking about the purpose for which He suffered and died. He will not have one lost for which His blood was shed. Amen. Revelation 5:9 says this, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nations. And You have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. For this verse to be true, and we know it is true, the work must be completed. So this command that the church was given 2,000 years ago, what kind of progress has the church made? I don't want to bore you with a bunch of statistics, but I think it's important for us to understand. I think it's helpful here. So out of the roughly 8 billion people that are on the planet, 33% claim to be Christian. They have churches, they have Bibles in their language, they are free, and they have free and open access to the gospel. There's another 38% of the world that have some form of access to Christian churches, to missionaries, to fellow Christians, to Christian radio, to books, to preaching. So what's left? 29%. A little less than 1 in 3 people have never heard the gospel. Nor can they. They have no access. They have no Bibles in their language. They have no churches. They have no chance to hear the truth. That is over 2 billion people. Let's look at a few reasons why that is. First off, of those that claim to be Christian, 1 out of every 1,800 become a cross-cultural missionary. That means they have left their culture, they have left their language, and they have entered into another for the sole purpose of spreading the gospel. And of those roughly 400,000 missionaries, 72% of them go to the 33% that are already Christian. Those that are already have full access. 25% of them go to the 38% that already have some form of access. And 3% go to the 29% that have no access. Can you begin to see the problem? But let's go a little bit further. Let's talk about finances for a moment. We know that it takes money to do ministry. We know that it says a lot about a person or an organization as to where they put their money. So of all the Christian giving, 6% of it goes to missions, which is slightly less than is stolen from the church every year. That gives you a little perspective. So of that 6% of the money, 87% is used among the 33% that are already Christian. 12% is used among the 38% that have access. And finally, 1% is used to reach the 29% of the world that have no access. So let me summarize. 3% of the missionary force is sent out with 1% of the money to reach nearly 1/3 of the world's population with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure the church fully grasps the importance of the command of Christ. How many times I went from church to church to church raising money as a missionary. And so many times people would say, well, you're the first missionary we've ever seen. We don't really know anything about missions. Our church doesn't do anything with missions. And you know, that always created in me fear. Fear for them. Fear for their pastor. They're missing it. They're missing it. Now, I'm not saying these things because I want you to be depressed or that I want you to be ashamed. That's not the reason at all. I just want you to be informed. I truly believe that one of the reasons that these numbers seem so bad is because people just don't know. They just don't know. But now, you know. But I don't want to leave you with this dismal report. There are a lot of good things happening around the world. There's a lot of good organizations that are making inroads in among these unreached people. When, as I said before, when we went to Liberia and Sierra Leone, I was greatly encouraged about what God was doing in those places and their desire to reach into those unreached people groups and to declare the gospel, to establish churches, to see light pierce the darkness. There are good things happening. And I want us to be a part of that. I don't want us to be ashamed. I want us to be a part of the work for God's glory. Amen. You have your Bibles this morning. Turn to Psalm 67. I'll be reading the whole Psalm. It's only 7 verses. You please stand for the reading of God's Word. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity, and You guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The Lord, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all of the ends of the earth fear Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, be merciful to us this morning, God. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Give us Your passion for the nations. Give us Your passion for Your own glory. Lord, I pray that You would work in us and among us this morning. Father, help me. For if You help me, I will be helped. Father, I thank You for what You're going to accomplish. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure that if you are like me, you often ask for the grace of God to be upon your life and upon your family's life and upon all that you do. And as we see the psalmist here, he's asking to bless us, to cause His face to shine upon us, desiring the favor of God to be upon us and upon all that is done. I think this is natural and this is right. And we should not shy away from asking for these things from our Heavenly Father. It is God's delight to do and to give these things to His children. It is His delight to show His favor and blessing to all that are in Christ, for He is a good God, and He loves us, and He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. You see, we don't have to beg God that He would be gracious to us, or that He would bless us, or that He would show us His favor, because He already desires to do these things. Sure, we must ask. And we must believe that He would pour out these things upon us in greater and greater measure. But we do not have to twist His arm, for it is already His will. In Romans 8:32, it says this, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" Here Paul is asking a rhetorical question, one that doesn't need an answer because it's so obvious. Yet he is saying, surely since God has given us His most precious Son, surely He will graciously give us and undeservingly give us all things. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm going to be preaching some kind of prosperity gospel message, because I'm certainly not. Yet I know that many times God's blessings come through material things, through physical blessings. And these things are glorious and wonderful, and I praise God for these things. I don't want to downplay them one bit. God desires to meet our needs, and He desires to show Himself faithful in providing for us. In this, we can have great confidence. But many times God's grace and His favor come not in physical blessings, but in spiritual ones. And the greatest demonstration of grace that we can receive from God are not physical things, but are indeed spiritual things. You see, in God's economy, these two things, both physical and spiritual blessings, are to be used in tandem. They are directly linked together. See, they are to be received with thanksgiving, and they are to be used for His glory and for the furtherance of His kingdom. Yes, they are to be enjoyed by us, but it cannot end there, as it so often does. I know it does for me. There are too many people today who see God as God and His blessings as some kind of blank check, something to be used for their own good and to their own end. They never look beyond themselves or beyond their own desires. And many times their prayers remain unanswered because they ask and do not receive, because, as James says, they ask amiss. They ask to spend the blessings of God upon themselves. But this is not how we are to respond to the goodness and grace of God. This is not how the psalmist that we have here in our text desires to use the blessings of God. Let's look back at our text and see what the purpose the psalmist desires to use the blessings and favor of God. Again, verses 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known upon the earth, Your saving power among all nations. You see, the psalmist here is making a petition to God, a plural petition, one that would have been very familiar to the Jews of the Old Testament, because this was a condensed version of a repetition of a high priestly prayer of blessing that the Lord had instructed Aaron to bless the people of Israel with. And we find this blessing in Numbers 6, 24 through 26. It may not be the exact words, but it contains the same substance. In Numbers 6, 24 through 26, it says this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." This is how God had instructed Aaron to bless God's people. This was God's idea. This was God's design. And these are God's words. And it is from here that the psalmist draws from this God-ordained prayer of blessing, asking the Lord to be merciful and gracious and to show His favor to His people. But he is not seeking it for selfish reasons. No, he's not seeking blessings for his own gain, or so they would only be enjoyed by him alone or by the people of God alone. No, his purpose is quite different. He is petitioning God for blessing so that all peoples would be blessed. You see, this is an echo of the Abrahamic blessing in Genesis 12. It has always been God's desire and His plan and His will to bless the nations through the blessings that He bestows upon His people. Genesis 12, 2 and 3 says this: "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This has always been God's desire. This has always been His plan. And the psalmist here reiterates that great truth in our text. Brothers and sisters, this should still be the petition of the church. Oh Lord, bless us that we may be able to bless them. I'm crying out to the Lord of the harvest that out of His superabundance He would bless us so that all the earth would be blessed. We see this purpose clearly in verse 2. That your way may be known on earth. your saving power among all nations. You see, the psalmist here, he has a global purpose. He has a spiritual agenda. His desire for blessing and the favor of God is so that God may be known on the earth and His salvation declared among the nations. See, His purpose for asking for the blessing is so that others could be blessed, so that others could receive good from God, and so that ultimately, God would be worshipped and glorified. This is still the purpose of God's blessing. This is still the purpose of His favor. God still desires us to make petitions to Him so that the earth could be filled with the glory and the worship of Him. So how does that happen? How is the earth filled with the glory and the worship of Him? It's really quite simple. It is only as the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached in the uttermost parts of the world. When it is preached in dark and the light breaks through and the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ, that is the only way. For it is through the preaching of the gospel. It is only through the preaching of the gospel that this can happen. For it is the power of God unto salvation. And it alone. Have you ever thought about asking God for blessing with this purpose in mind? With the purpose of your blessing being used to further the kingdom of God in the nations. Brothers and sisters, let this be our purpose. Let this be the purpose for our petitions. Let this be our desire also. Let us have the heart of God, the heart of this psalmist. Amen. I would do great injustice to this verse and to your soul and to my soul if I do not linger here and speak about this way and this salvation that the psalmist desires to be made known among the nations. The psalmist desires God's way to be known. What does this mean? This means he wants God's work and His person, His attributes, His characteristics to be made known among those that do not know Him. To be made among those that have never heard of the one true God. The psalmist wants them to know the gracious kindness of our great God. The psalmist desire that these people that are ignorant, that sit in darkness, that are blinded by the enemy, that they would see our Heavenly Father in the full blaze of His glory. That's His desire. Is that our desire? Oh, that they would have an intimate knowledge of Jehovah. That they would see His amazing works and His infinite goodness. And that they would give themselves to Him, heart, mind, and soul. That's His desire. Is that our desire this morning? I ask myself, is that my desire this morning? Do we desire to make God known to those that sit in darkness? To those that are blinded by the God of this world? Do we desire to see God worshipped and honored among all the nations of the earth? Do we desire that? God does. We must ask ourselves, are we like this psalmist? What is our petition? And what is its ultimate purpose? It's right to ask another question. How is the way of the Lord made known? God has given us a complete and full revelation of His way. And that is found only in one place and only in one person. And that is in His Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known." Jesus Christ is the revealer of the Father. He is the one that has made God's ways and nature known to mankind. For He emptied Himself of His riches. He emptied Himself of His majesty, and He came down from the glories of heaven, and He took on the likeness of sinful flesh, and He dwelt among us. Why? To declare to us the glories, the person of God, and to make His salvation known and available to all. Jesus said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." If you have Me, then you also have the Father. And it is only through Christ that we can have access to the Father. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the gate, I am the door, and there is no other." You see, we will enter through the straight way and through the narrow gate that is Christ, or we will not enter in. Those that attempt to come to God any other way are thieves and robbers. I'm going to stop here for just a moment. For just a moment, and ask you to look to Christ. To look to Christ. For you, if you are here this morning and you think you have peace with God and that everything is all right between you and the Lord of glory, but you are trusting in your own righteousness or your own good works or any other thing, and you have not repented of your sins and have not believed upon Christ, then you are deceived. Hear me, young people. Old people, you're trusting in any other thing than Christ, you are deceived. He is the only way. You have not entrusted yourself to Him, you are deceived and believing a lie. You are in danger. Danger, eternal condemnation. And if you were to die in your sins, you would spend an eternity in a devil's hell. I'm not trying to make you afraid, but be afraid. I tell you, awake from this deception, because there is only one way to salvation. And there is only one name that men can call upon to be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. And it's only by placing our faith in Him and His sacrificial death on the cross that we can have peace with God. Why? Because He took our sins. And He paid our debt. So that we could be free and live for the glory of God. Amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. You are free in Christ to live for His glory. Christ is both the revealer of God's person and He is the salvation of our God. We see this perfect combination in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says this, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Listen, that verse is so full of glory. So full of glory. Jesus, the radiance, the outshining, the perfect reflection of the glory of God, is the exact representation of God's being and His character. Why? Because He is God, God. He's the second person of the Trinity, co-equal in power and glory and majesty, deserving of all honor and glory and worship. And it is this Jesus that sustains all things by the word of His power. It is this Jesus that laid down His life and made atonement for sins. It is this Jesus that washes us white as snow by His precious blood. Jesus. He is the way and there is no other. He is the truth and the life, and we will find it in nowhere else and in no one else. Brothers and sisters, I don't come to you with lofty words of man's wisdom, for I am an ignorant man. But I do know this, I know Christ and Him crucified. I know Christ and Him crucified. Do you know Christ and Him crucified this morning? Psalmist desires the salvation of God to be made known to all the nations. He desires the people of the world to call upon the name of Jesus so that they may come to know the one true God. The Bible tells us, John 17, that this is eternal life, that we know the true, one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent. This is eternal life. This is the psalmist's purpose behind his petition. A petition of blessing and favor. He desires the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached in all the world, that every tongue would confess and every knee would bow now freely and without compulsion in this age, in this day. Because you see, we all will bow. We all will bow. All will bow to King Jesus and give homage to Him, whether freely or under compulsion. Is this our purpose for the blessing of God? Do we desire what God desires? Do we desire what the psalmist desires? Finally, we've seen in the first verse the petition of the psalmist. In the second verse, we have seen the purpose for that petition. And finally, here in verse 3, we see the passion behind both the petition and the purpose. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And that passion is the worship of God. That should be the driving force behind all of our physical and spiritual endeavors. The desire to see God worshiped should be what motivates our work. You see, this motivation for Christian service, the worship of God, which is rooted in the love of God, whether it be evangelism, mission work, preaching, serving, giving, it should all be motivated by our desire to see God worship. John Piper, one of the great Baptist preachers of this century, I'm sure many of you are familiar with him, he said this, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate.
It's always vertical first. We must see the supremacy of God in all that we do. All of the work that we do for the kingdom of God, its ultimate purpose is the worship of God. He must always be supreme. We must consider for just a moment. Does it bother us? Does it bother us that there are many nations containing hundreds of millions of people where God is not worshipped? Nations where Jesus' name has never been heard, and idolatry and the worship of demons rules supreme. And God is not giving the praise and the honor that's due Him, the one that holds their very breath. It's not even recognized. Does that bother us? It should. It should. We should love them and it should bother us for their sake and we don't want them to go to hell, but it should bother us because God is not honored. That He is not worshipped in that place. Does that bother us? See, the psalmist cared. He petitioned for blessings so that the purpose of God being made known among all the people of the world could be fulfilled. Why? Why? Because he had a passion for God. He had a passion for God. His soul burned with a desire for God to be glorified and to be worshipped by all men. That should be our prayer. That we would pray that God would instill that desire into our hearts. That it would burn in us that God is not worshipped. That God is not honored. That God is not glorified in those places. And then look to see what can we do to change that. You see, we can see his focus or his importance of this because this verse 3 is also repeated in verse 5. Again, it says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you because that was ultimate. That was supreme. That God would be worshipped. He cannot be worshipped if he is not known. How are they going to believe if they have not heard? How are they going to worship if they do not know? This was on the very forefront of the mind of the psalmist. All these other things, the blessings, the favor, the grace, the making it known is all a means to the end of God being worshipped. You see, this life, this last age are all just temporary. They will pass away. One day, we will stand in the presence of God and there will be no more church services, no more evangelism, no more mission work because the time for all that will be over. But there will be one thing that remains. And that is worship. And for all eternity, we will sing the praises of our God. And we will sing those with the people from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. And we will all celebrate His glory. And for eternity, we will have intimate fellowship with Him. Is it your heart's cry to see God worship? Do you have the passion of the psalmist? Do you desire to see God and His Christ worshiped by every people on every continent in every nation? Do you desire to see Christ face to face? Do you desire to hasten His coming? What is the purpose behind our petition? Are they ultimately focused at the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom? Let us consider those things this morning. Let's make sure that our vision extends beyond ourselves, beyond our own needs. And just as the psalmist seeks blessing, let us seek blessing, so that Christ would be declared among the nations, and that God would be made known and worshipped by all peoples. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You that You are good, that You are merciful, that You are kind. Lord, and You desire to bless us so that we could be a blessing. Father, I pray that You would work in each one of our hearts. Oh God, work in my heart. Lord, that my passion, my desire would line up with Yours. Oh, that I would desire to see You worship. That I would, Lord, not be satisfied until You are. Lord, I thank You for what You're going to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
So what can one little church do in Roanoke? Not much. But I ask that same question when I look at Scripture, and I think, what can one little church in Ephesus do? Well, most likely the seven churches that are written about in Revelation, they probably were planted by that one little church in Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, etc., etc. What can one little church do? I don't know. I think about the church in Antioch that set apart five of their leaders. They set apart two of them, Paul, Barnabas, and they changed the world. What can one little church do? Nothing in its own power, nothing in its own strength. But each little church that is a part of Christ's universal church, that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, can do much to the glory of God. Wouldn't it be great, as Justin was sharing this thought in my mind, was the difference between worship and recognition, right? He said, every knee's going to bow. Every knee's going to bow. Because the demons recognize that God's God, right? Even the demons know God and they shudder. That's what James says, right? Oh, you believe in God? You acknowledge God? Great. Even the demons do that and they shudder. There's a difference in worship. A return not just with recognition, but gratitude and thanks. And a spirit of everything we have. Lord, we have nothing to give You. We come to You empty, but we worship You all the same. Please receive our praise for all that You've done and for all that You are. How glorious to be a part of that mission somehow. Is there any other thing greater than that? No. No. And we here in Roanoke somehow are offered the opportunity to be a part of that. What does that look like? Oh. This is where we need Your prayers. We need our collective prayers to pray, God, help us to know what it looks like to take next steps. Would you be doing that the next couple of months? Justin's going to be teaching a course here coming up just on missions, where we can begin to think about this and try to ask God, what does it look like? It's not like we have to come up with a mission, right? It's not like we have to come up with some value statement or some kind of master plan. The master plan's already laid out. We heard about it today. But there are practical steps that we need to know, we need wisdom, wisdom from God. So would you be praying for that as a church? And Lord, what does that look like for each of us? Not some mission committee, not just a couple people. What does that look like for us collectively as a body of believers to be participating in that grand mission of God Himself? Let's pray. Father, we can't believe that we get to somehow be a part of this. We don't deserve it. We don't, as we talked about at communion, we don't deserve to be a part of the family of God. We don't deserve to have communion and fellowship with you. But Lord, that's who you are, and that's what you've done, and that's what you've given. But Lord, as Justin shared with us today, you've given that in order that others might share in the same blessings. And Lord, we would ask as a church that you would help us to know what you would have us to do, how you would have us to contribute. What are those next steps for us as a church? Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction. I pray that you would give passion. I pray that you would give knowledge and vision and direction and obedience. Because we need all of those things. And none of those things derive from ourselves. And most of all, God, we need faith. So would you grant us a fresh measure of faith? Just a little church in a little town, but one that serves a huge, sovereign God with a glorious plan and a glorious finish for all eternity. Every tribe, tongue, nation, worshiping around the throne to the glory and honor and might and power and strength of Jesus Christ. It's His name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.